I am going to stumble around with you for a few minutes in the scripture tonight. And by stumble, I mean I am in the process of walking where I have not walked before. And that's always a kind of a scary situation. We have, a number of us have just returned from a men's retreat down at Dunklin Memorial Camp, to where the Lord was speaking some rather specific terms to us concerning our individual lives. I had thought that we were going to go on this men's retreat and we were going to get some direction for the church and that kind of thing, and didn't hear God say that at all. In fact, I heard him begin to say some very specific things about our personal lives, and things that he had been saying to me already for the last week, or at least I had been hearing for the last week. I think God's been saying it for a long time. And I began to look back over the teaching that I have done here at the Tabernacle over the last 18 years. And I can't recall a single time when I have stood up here and spoken on the subject of repentance. I've done an awful lot of teaching about positive things and about moving on with God and those things, but I just have not, I've just steered away from the subject. And as I look at myself, realizing that probably the reason I have steered away from it is because God has been dealing with me that I'm not to talk about anything or to teach about anything that I'm not willing to first incorporate into my own life, to walk that out. And I've had some experiences over this last week, which I'm, the last 10 days, I guess, really, which I will not go into detail with you about, but which Jackie and I have talked about in great detail, dealing with this whole area of personal repentance, and have had some revelations about my life which have not been very pleasant. As I have looked at them, things that I have known have been there, but I just have not been willing to deal with, and certainly have not been willing to deal with in the presence of my wife. And last week in a hotel in downtown Atlanta, the Lord really began to speak to me, and a passage of scripture from Jeremiah 17 kept running through my mind, and I don't speak very much from Jeremiah. I don't like Jeremiah very much. I don't like him because he says things that I don't like. And but there was a passage that that kept running through my mind concerning, and I knew it was from Jeremiah 17, where Jeremiah talks about the condition of the heart. It's a scripture I remembered from years ago when I was in seminary. And I remember hearing Clyde Francisco, who was the father of Don Francisco. Clyde Francisco was a Greek professor at New Orleans Baptist Seminary. His son is now a very well-known singer. Speak on this subject. And I remember how I just put the whole thing aside. It was just not applicable. I didn't want it to be applicable to me. And the scripture was from Jeremiah 17:9. I think the King James says, the heart is deceitful. And who's got a King James version? What is that, Amos? What was that?
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Desperately wicked. Who can know it? I had a woman call me wicked this last week. She did it in a kidding way. We were just in a kind of a flirting situation, and it was a kind of, oh, you're a wicked, you know, that's a wicked thing, you know, and we kind of laughed about it, and I laughed about it, and then all of a sudden I realized that what was coming out of her was a description of my heart. And it had to do with the behavior that I was in at the present time, which was revealing to me. The New International Version says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Beyond cure. Well, I looked at that verse and I decided I'd better go back and read the verses in front of it. Maybe it gets a little better. And it gets worse. Pick it up with the fifth verse. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But, and Jeremiah constantly deals with contrast. He sets up one thing in order to say another. But, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And the fifth verse, he said, cursed is the one who trusts in man. In verse 7, he said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, as opposed to the one who depends on flesh for his strength. He will be like a tree planted by the water. Now he says the first man will be like a bush in the parched places. But this man will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. He does not fear when the heat comes, when the devil tempts him. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And then in the next verse, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And then he said, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. You get awarded on earth on the basis of your deeds, the things you accomplish here on earth, but God judges you on the basis of the condition of your heart. There's a tendency for us to say that because we are rewarded on earth for deeds that are good, that God must be pleased with us. But he says here, I reward you on the basis of good deeds, but I judge your heart. And it's possible to be rewarded here on earth and to be judged guilty at the same time. It's possible for the children of Israel to wander in that wilderness, totally out of the will of God, the dying generation, cursed and condemned by God to stay there until they die, and yet be blessed at the same time. Their shoes don't wear out. There's food every morning. There's water out of rocks. There's all kinds of good things that happen to them. They have all of the outward blessings of God, but they're a cursed people. They're a doomed generation. I, the Lord, search the heart, examine the mind, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And then verse 11. And it began to get very personal with me. Like a partridge that hatches eggs, it did not lay, is the man who gains riches by unjust means. When his life is half gone, when he's 50 years old, they will desert him. And in the end, he will prove to be a fool. Now, the picture that he draws there is of a bird that decides that it doesn't have the ability to produce anything out of itself, and so it goes, gets the eggs of some other bird that is a productive bird, hatches those eggs, claims them to be his own. But when all of that is done and the birds grow up, they don't stay with that partridge. They go off someplace else. I never knew you because you weren't obedient to me, because you did it your way. All the good works are there. You've done a whole lot of good things. The outer manifestations are all there. But there was no inner relationship with God that tied you in with that kind of thing. Therefore, depart from me. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay, as the man who gains riches by unjust means. When his life is half gone, they will desert him. In the end, he will prove to be a fool. Now, a glorious throne exalted from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. God has intended something else for us. What he has intended for us is far better than what we create ourselves. What he has intended for us is far more enjoyable than the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is far more enjoyable. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. And then he finishes the thing out with a prayer. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise. They keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled. I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know that I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. Don't be a terror to me, for you are my refuge in the day of disaster. Now, I've heard sermons on repentance. I've never preached them. I've heard sermons on repentance, and what has happened to me is they have always just kind of passed me by. And I have thought about other people that they applied to. They kind of bounced off. And what happened to me this last week was I became desperately aware of what, for lack of a better term, I'm going to call the shadow areas of my life. That there are areas in my heart that I have not turned over to God, that I have reserved for myself. They're still there. They're the dark areas. I don't talk to anybody about these areas. They're mine. I don't even talk to God about it. Certainly don't talk to God about it. I act them out occasionally, but usually I just fantasize about them. They're the thought areas of my life. Now, I have spoken a number of different times from a passage in 2 Corinthians 10, and I'll read that to you, where he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I have known that that is God's intent, but I have become, as I have looked at my own life, and in discussing all this with Jackie, she says, don't get too specific with folks because they want to think that you're good. Don't disappoint them too much. Just let me know the truth. I have known that I have not taken captive every thought and made it obedient to Christ. I have allowed certain thoughts to run free. I have not brought them under the bridle of Jesus Christ, to where he rides those thoughts. These are my maverick thoughts. These are the thoughts that ride free on the range. The most of my life is brought into obedience to Jesus Christ. But there are areas, they're the shadow areas of my life, that I have allowed freedom. Now, I'm going to have to assume that I'm the only one in this room that has that kind of a problem, because all the rest of you look rather holy to me. But for whatever it's worth, I've still got to say what I'm going to say this evening concerning this. Now, about 3 weeks ago, I shared with you an experience that I had where a couple of friends got with me, and we went off and took a day and a half together. And I went through some deliverance area of fear. And I came back here and shared with you on a Sunday night what happened during that deliverance session. And I call it a deliverance session for lack of anything else, but we prayed specifically for some areas of fear that have been inside of me, areas that I've been, where fear has come into my life. And I shut the door on those things. There I am, 51 years old, and I've been the spiritual leader of this flock for 18 years, and I said it's about time that I got some things right with God. So I decided to close the door on that. It was a step. Now, I did nothing dramatic happened that afternoon when we went through that situation. I just prayed and listed 10 things that were areas way back into my childhood, and I let Jesus come in and walk into those areas, and he touched areas, and he walked with me back through time, and it was a beautiful kind of situation, and it was over, and nothing else happened. Then 2 weeks later, I had this experience in Atlanta, and it was a kind of a sovereign experience, just standing in the bathroom of that hotel, and all of a sudden, things just began to rip inside of me. And I began to take a look at areas of my life that I have not wanted to look at. And what I began seeing was that what happened in that deliverance session was that there's been a dam upstream in my life someplace. Now, I believe that it's God's intent for His Holy Spirit to flow pure through me. I mean that I become a channel through which the Spirit of God flows perfectly. And I've wanted that. I've wanted that mentally. Emotionally, I've held on to a lot of other things. But I have given assent to that. I've said, that's what I really want. That the Spirit of God would flow through me. But at the same time, I've known that it's just been a kind of a trickle. Sometimes it comes at flood stage. It's like there's a dam there, and when the flood really builds up behind the dam and something really good happens in my life and the water flows over the dam and there's a great gusher that comes through my life, and that happens. And then I go through dry spells. There's the wet spells and the dry spells. Now, that's a natural kind of thing, even if your river is clean, because even Jeremiah talks about that. But he says you ought to be like a tree that's planted by the river, so that even when the river is dry, that your roots still extend down into the base to where the water reservoir is underneath. But I have known that there's been something else. Now, I'm convinced now, in looking at what's happened in my life, that what happened to me was that I did some things out of obedience in that deliverance session. I pulled out some conscious rocks out of my life, things that I could deal with. And because one of the prayers I prayed that afternoon, that Saturday afternoon, was I prayed, Lord, I'm going to deal with whatever you bring to the conscious part of my mind. And then I'll let you deal with the subconscious. If I can't handle that, there's too much down there. I don't know what's there. But I will deal with the things that you bring to mind, and I will deal with those obediently, and I will submit those to you. And then you do whatever you want to with the rest. Well, I realize now that what happened is when I began to pull the small rocks out of my dam, that the water began to come through. And always, if you have ever played in a stream as a child, you know that when you pull the small things out, the water begins to come through, and pretty soon the force of that water will move the boulders. It'll push everything out of the way. And all you have to do is pull out the small things, and then God sovereignly does the big thing behind you. And that I had gone through a little exercise in my life of pulling out consciously things that shouldn't be there and submitting them to God. And now what happened to me last Friday, a week ago, was the Spirit of God began moving some boulders in my life, and there was a lot of commotion inside, and it's still there as I'm looking at all of this. This whole area of holiness and repentance of becoming a man of God. And that's a terrifying kind of thing. Because I know it's going to cost me everything. It's going to cost me all my money. It's going to cost me my future. It's going to cost me all my fantasies. It's going to cost me all my dreams. It's going to cost me all the little things I'd like to hang on to that maybe one day I can go back to. It's going to cost me the things that I'd like to do when my wife is not watching. all of those things that God has been dealing with me about, a whole area of total transparency. No more hidden things. No more things that you do here and you can't do over there. Everything has got to be brought out into the open, because holiness does that. The word holy in the Bible is the word hagios, the Hebrew word hagios, and it basically means separated or different is what it means. It means to set apart. And so we say the Bible is holy. Holy Bible. That means it's a different kind of book. That's what it means. Jesus was a holy person. He was a man, but he was a different kind. He was a separated man. And God is calling us. He's calling us to holiness. Now, you get there through repentance. Repentance is basically shutting the door on the past and turning around, essentially, is what it is. It's saying, I'll not be that kind of person anymore. I'll be whatever God wants me to be. I'll become a holy kind of person. Now, that does not deal with the way you dress or the way you wear your hair or whether you wear lipstick or rings or lace your shoes or wear a handkerchief on your head. It does not deal with that kind of thing. It deals with a condition of the heart deep inside, and it springs from repentance. And repentance means saying no forever to sin, to the darkness in your life, to every remnant of darkness in your life, that you'll never, ever go back. You won't think about going back. You don't want to go back. And if the temptation ever occurs that you can go back, that you'll turn your back on that and will not go back, that you've closed the door to ever wandering or even sniffing into the area of sin. Now, I've also begun to realize that repentance is not an act that you do once. I came along with a whole kind of theology that said that you repent here at this place, draw a line, step over it, and then you accept Christ, you draw a line and step over that, and then later somebody said there's more to that. You can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and you step over that line. And I've said, well, if that's the case, I have walked through all of these lines. I've stepped over the line of repentance, then I stepped over the line into salvation. Now I have stepped over the line into being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is it that now, way down the road, I realize that I've got to repent? Is it because I didn't do it? Now, I've got a feeling that if some of my Baptist friends were here tonight to hear me speak, and they will say, well, what you have just done is you've just been born again. That's all that's happened to you. Because I have a feeling that what happened to me in Atlanta 10 days ago is probably tantamount to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as far as the size of the spiritual thing that has happened inside. I think it's going to change my life as much as that experience 17 years ago when I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what's going to happen. I didn't know what was going to happen with that. But I am concerned about the order of all of these things, that here I am way down the line with this, and suddenly I've gone into a repentance mode again. And then the Lord began dealing. Don't you understand that you never just do these things once? That you're not just saved and that's it. Salvation is a constant process. In fact, salvation is a process. Conversion is an experience. That's true. But salvation is a process, then, from then on, of becoming who God wants you to be. That's what salvation is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is a process. It goes on and on and on and on. Paul talks to the Ephesians and he says you must be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, every time something gets shaken out of you, you need to be filled again. Or every time something gets taken out of you, you need to be filled again. And I can understand that. I liken it to a bucket full of rocks, and it's filled with water, and it's filled with rocks. Well, it's It's filled with the water to the capacity that can hold the water. But if you take a rock out, a sin out, go through deliverance or whatever, the water level drops, and therefore you have to step back underneath the spout where the glory runs out and be filled again with the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't, then that rock and seven of its friends will come back in, and things will be even worse after deliverance than they were before deliverance. That's what Jesus said. And so you've got to combine deliverance with the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't dare go through a deliverance process unless you also go through a refilling of the Holy Spirit at the same time. And so here I am down here with repentance and saying, I've got to repent. Well, I suddenly realized that repentance is a process also. I've got to continue to do that, just like I must continue to be born again. Now, this is what Jeremiah was talking about here. He says, you don't do that just once. You do it all the time. It becomes a life process of being born again, all over again, every day, born again, born again, born again. Repent, repent, repent. Well, what happened to me is I went for 17 years or 18 years and kind of missed a big gap in my life as far as repentance was concerned. There was a lot of stuff that's built up inside of me, and I began to realize that I was enjoying playing around right on the brink with the whole sin mode. It's easy to play with it. You taste it a little bit. You don't swallow it. Just put it in your mouth, chew it up, and spit it out again. Like I used to do when I was, if I was going to lose weight. And I wouldn't eat the candy bar. I'd just put it in my mouth and chew it all up. And then I'd go over to the trash and spit the thing out. But in the meantime, my saliva glands are just, they're going crazy on the inside. Now, I haven't swallowed the thing. I have just put it in my mouth, and I've done everything but swallow it. And I began realizing that I was treating the dark areas of life just like that, playing with them, toying with them. Now my wife, Jackie was aware of all of this on the inside, but she didn't know how to handle it. What she was aware of was that there was a dark area inside of me, and she began accusing that dark area. She would come against it the best she could, but because I had become a master at disguising that and saying, no, that's not so. And then I used a whole lot of justification in the process of this, and I got a feeling what's going to happen to me is I'm going to have to revise my whole theological perspective on life, because Jackie and I have had constant arguments about the place of sin in life, and it has to do with whether sin is absolute or whether it's relative. And she would say it's absolute. It is absolutely wrong. And I would say, no, there are relative areas, and you can't be that black and white with that. There are gray areas in between. And I have realized, now just over the last few days, and I haven't worked my way through this yet, so I'm not ready to make a theological statement, but what I began to realize is that you can't toy around with God. You can't fool around with Him. That when God says it, it is absolute. It is absolutely right, or it's absolutely wrong, and that there's no ground in the middle on that kind of thing. You can't come back and say, well, in this instance it may be right, but in this instance it may be wrong. There's a whole school of thought out there called situation ethics that deals with that. And I had found myself drifting over into that kind of thing, always talking against situation ethics, but at the same time beginning to play with it in my own life. And what I was doing is I was drawing my lines and then moving them. Now, the Jews are master at this kind of thing. It's called Talmudic. It's the whole concept of making a law and then passing 10 laws to get around that one law that you've just passed. So the law says you obey the Sabbath, and then you have to have all these other laws to explain what the Sabbath is and how far you can walk on the Sabbath and what you can cook on the Sabbath and whether you can button your things or whether you can work the zipper on the Sabbath and all of that kind of thing. And I began to realize, see, I've said that's legalistic. And I've accused my wife of being legalistic in these areas. I began to realize that I was far more legalistic than she was, because I was making my own laws. as I went along. I was moving my line. I would move it here, I'd pull it back. I'd move it here, and I'd pull it back. Don't eat candy, just put it in your mouth. Chew it up a little bit, spit it out. Well, I really haven't eaten the candy. Where it came to the surface was in the area of lust. Now, we usually think of lust in a sexual sense, and it had some manifestations there. But lust is far bigger than the sexual sense. Had somebody asked me this last week, said to give me a description of a definition of lust, and I realized that lust is basically the inordinate desire for anything that's ungodly. The inordinate desire for anything that God doesn't want you to have becomes lust. And that I had a lot of inordinate desires in me. Wasn't doing it. You know, I was spitting the candy bar out. But I was coming awful close. Toying with it, tasting it, smelling it. Feeling it running around my gums and this kind of thing. But awful careful not to let any of it go down my throat at the same time, because that would be sin. So you don't do that. You just get that close to it. And what the Holy Spirit began dealing with me was saying, Jamie, you've got a duplicitous spirit. You've got a twin focus on the inside. I had somebody say to me this last week, said, you know, you speak differently to some people than you do to others. And dealing primarily with my business tone and my personal tone of voice. And especially as it came to dealing with pretty young women, I speak differently to pretty young women than I do to whiskered men. My tone of voice is different. And I had somebody catch me on that. Now, I've had Jackie catch me on that a dozen times. But I didn't pay any attention to her, just like I didn't pay attention to the sermons on repentance. They always moved by. But somebody else got to me on this kind of thing. And suddenly God began revealing some things on the inside that he was calling me to this concept of holiness. There was a passage of Scripture. I've had this little thing stuck in my Bible for months and somebody gave it to me. And it's a passage from 2 Timothy 1. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Somebody said this last week on the men's retreat that holiness is a gift. Repentance is a gift. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't repent in your own strength. You can't become holy in your own strength. God has to do that sovereignly. And Paul is telling Timothy, as I begin to realize this, and it's just come evident to me, that we're not called to a holy life by anything that we've done. We can't live a holy life, but because of his own purpose and grace. In Romans 11, by the way, that's 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 9, if you're making notes. Then there's a like passage in Romans 11, 29, where God says, For God's grace and his call are irrevocable. What is his call? Well, his call is not to go as a missionary, or his call is not to sing. His call is to a holy life. That's the call that he has on your life. It's the only call that he has on your life. Now, one of our men gave me a prophecy down at the retreat this last week. And we got into this whole thing, and I began to think, what in the world? God has just been raking me over the coals with this, and suddenly the whole tone of this leadership retreat takes on exactly this same thing. It's interesting of how when God begins speaking, he says the same thing to a whole lot of people. And it was a definition of holiness and a definition of perfection. Holiness and perfection are not the same thing. That which is to be holy is that which has been set aside, set apart, to my glory, God says. It is that which glorifies and honors me. That's holiness. Perfection has only been achieved by my Son. as a standard for you to reach for. But recognizing that you cannot achieve it does not relieve you of the responsibility to continuously and unceasingly strive to attain it. Holiness, on the other hand, differs in that it is an attitude towards me, towards God, in my relationship with you, in God's relationship with you. Holiness is a commitment to a relationship between you and me. It is a moment-by-moment act of your life, which can only be achieved by one who is willing to be submissive to me, such as my son was. Now, I'm still struggling with all of this. Let me tell you where it takes a very practical turn in my life, and I want to leave this here with you. Jackie called me this last week. I was out of town and was in Atlanta for 3 or 4 days, and then she met me up there last Saturday, and we went on to High Point, North Carolina, where we were for 4 days in a church that I have had a lot of good relationship with. And we had some very precious time together during this, talking about a lot of these various things. And I needed to do some repenting in my own life of not of what I've done. But God has said, I'm tired of hearing you repent of what you've done. That's not true repentance. Repentance is repentance of who you are. And there's a vast difference in repenting of what you have done and repenting of who you are. Because usually I repent for having been caught in something, or having gotten ashamed of something, or having gotten under conviction about something in my life. I've done something, and I shouldn't have done that. Now repent of it. And I heard God say, that's a stench in my nostrils. I don't want to hear any more of that kind of repenting of the things that you've done. Everybody repents of what they've done. I need to hear a man who's willing to repent of who he is, of the dark areas in his life, and is willing to say that they're there and then come before me in repentance. And so I realized that I needed to get some things right with God, and that meant get some things right with my wife, because we operate as one flesh. And it was the one flesh area I began to see where the Lord was dealing with us. Jackie called me this last week. She went back to the doctor. She'd been for her annual physical, and they did a mammogram and discovered malignant cells in one breast. Now, we've been through this twice already with biopsies and taking lumps out and this kind of thing. And she said last time, when she went through this just a year ago, where she went through a rather major siege of this, and that she felt that was the end of it. We didn't have to go through this anymore, and we claimed that. And now here are some other things. Now, it's a different situation this time, and I'll not go into all the medical details about it, but there are the x-ray showed up what the doctors call some hot spots, which they said are 95% chance of being malignant, and he wants to go in there and is going to go in there this week and do some surgery on that. And I began to look at myself, and I said, what is all of this? I really believe in healing. I believe God wants his people healed. Why is it that my wife has been now for these last several years constantly under this kind of attack? And I don't believe it's because there's any badness in here. In fact, I think Jackie's probably the best person. She's the only way I can really describe Jackie is good when it comes down to the condition of her heart, the condition of her spirit. It's good. May manifest itself oftentimes in things that are hard to get along with, but we all do that. But down deep inside, it's good. And I begin to look at myself in the midst of this. And felt God was saying, you are the covering of your wife. Now, if there is darkness inside of you, it will manifest itself in the cellular structure of your wife. You are responsible for her life. for her help. Now, you know, it's awfully easy to get under condemnation with that kind of thing. Awfully easy to. But I remember hearing Derek Prince say several years that a wife is the outer manifestation of the inner condition of her husband. A wife is the outer manifestation of the inner condition of her husband. Now, I think that God has special dispensation for single women. I think he has special dispensation for widows and divorcees. I think he has special dispensation for women whose husbands are not moving in the Lord. I believe that. But I think for women who are moving in the Lord, who have husbands who are in the Lord, who have husbands who are deliberately operating in the areas of the shadows at the same time, that is a whole different situation. That unto whom much is given, much is required. And I've had to take a deep look inside of me of, are there shadow areas in me which are being reflected in my wife's physical condition? And I believe there are. I think they are there. And so God said, well, now all you have to do about that is to repent of those. If you'll get rid of that, I'll get rid of this over here. That's how the procedure goes. And you don't just get rid of it in order for that. You get rid of it because I want you to be holy. I want you to be a man of God. Well, I'm not real sure that I wanted to be a total man of God. I've enjoyed always the little side things that go with this. And then I began to realize that I'm like a partridge that's sitting on somebody else's eggs. And Jeremiah says, at midlife, you're going to lose those things. And I described it to Jackie. I said, I know exactly what's going on in my life. I said, I've been like an airplane in a nose-high attitude, climbing and really ascending. There's been a lot of good things that have happened to me over the last several years. And you look at me and you think that everything is moving up. But if you look at the instruments, you'll find out I'm losing power. Running out of fuel, a whole lot of other things. Power is falling off, and that is a radical, tragic place to be in, because if you're in a nose-high attitude and you're losing power, terrible things happen. If you don't get your nose over and admit and confess that you're losing power and at least put the thing into a normal stall, if you continue to hold the nose up, you go into an inverted tailspin and you tear your wings off. And then you fall out of the sky, belly up onto the ground. And so the Lord has been saying, get your act right before me. Now, it was an interesting kind of thing that as I got with this group of men this week, I found out that God was saying the same thing to every one of them. To every one of them. No longer can we continue to play around with this, because there's too much at stake, and that God will put us under just enough pressure. In my case, the pressure has come from underneath me. The doctor has made another diagnosis and has said, your act is not right. It's beginning to manifest itself. The eggs are beginning to hatch, and they're fleeing. They're moving away, and I'm going to be left with empty shells if I'm not careful, that to a real degree I am responsible for the cellular structure of my wife's body. And so God is saying, get some things right. And I think he's saying this to all of us. I don't think this is just a word to Jamie Buckingham. I think it's a word to the body of Christ. You're to be without spot or wrinkle if we're going to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And I don't think that necessarily means the time when the trumpet sounds. I think that means the coming of the Lord into your life for whatever he's got for you, without spot or wrinkle. And so there was another prophecy that came this last week, and I didn't quite know when to share it with you, and I think now is the time, because I think it deals with all of it. Now, for I am a God of holiness, says the Lord God. I've called you into holiness, but also I have given you an example, my son, who has given you his life, His life is the example of the holiness I desire for you. Now that's not a dull life. That's not a life where there's no laughter, or a life where there's no love, or a life where there's no touching. It's all of those things, but it's all of those things with the right spirit. For the spirit that glorifies God, not glorifies the flesh. As you truly yield to Him, He will deliver you from all that is unholy. Curry touched on this morning, for those of you who were here. Picked on some of the fellows who were here, but he was talking about if you love the guy who smells bad, he'll go out eventually and get his own deodorant. That's what he was saying. And that's what the Word is saying here, this prophecy. As you truly yield to Him, He will deliver you from all that is unholy. He will change your life. His sacrificial life is your example. His obedience is your chart for the course that I have called you to. Yield your members as members of righteousness unto Him. He is your peace, your life, your holiness. I am a God of righteous judgment. However, not a God of condemnation. A day will come for judgment, but this is the day of reconciliation. I have called you here for this purpose. A time of reconciliation between you and my Son. Walk ye in holiness, His holiness. And I've got a feeling we're going to be hearing a great deal more of this. I think the Lord is going to be saying a great deal more of this as we go along. Tonight, I hear Him saying that it's a time for some of you to start the process of repenting, of re-repenting, of being born again, of being reborn again, of being filled with the Spirit, of being refilled with the Spirit. And that there is a time. Now, it's a continuing process, and we really can't do it at an altar. We can't do it by coming down and having an emotional process. It's got to be something that happens, that goes on, that you work it out in every area of your life. But it's got to start someplace. There's got to come some kind of resolution. And I made a resolution in a hotel in Atlanta last week of saying, I'm going to be a man of God. That scares the bejappers out of me, but that's who I'm going to be. I'm just not going to walk in any kind of darkness. And immediately when I said that, well, there's all kind of temptations that come flooding in and say, well, what about this one? You can hold on to this. Yeah, I can't hold on to anything. As far as I know, I'm going to slam the door on everything that is ungodly. Anything that God doesn't want in my life, close the door, because that's what lust is. Lust is the inordinate desire for anything that God doesn't want me to have, and I'm not going to lust after this life. Now, I don't know how that's going to manifest itself. I was afraid when I made that little statement before the Lord that meant that I would probably have to wear a robe the rest of my life. Walk around with a signboard that said doom or something like this. You know, I haven't heard God translate it that way. He said, no, you're going to be the same on the outside, but you're going to be different on the inside. I mean, really different on the inside. Well, Lord, how's it going to manifest itself? How are people going to know it? They'll just know it. And what will happen is the dark areas of your life that people have responded to just won't be there anymore. And there'll be nothing for folks to respond to except goodness. That's all. Well, God will have to do that. And I'm trusting Him to do it. But I'm starting with that place. And I'm inviting you to start with me. And I don't know how you do that. And I don't think most of you can. And I don't think you better tell God you're going to do it. And I've waited 18 years. The baptism of the Holy Spirit before I was willing to tell Him, because I'm afraid of Him. I honestly am. I don't want to tell Him something and then not mean it. I'm afraid of being a hypocrite, because I know what He says about vows. If you vow a vow before the Lord, He will force you to fulfill that vow. And so I'm not going to make any vows unless I'm prepared to do it. And I've made one. I'm gonna do this. And I don't know what that means. I just don't know. But I know it's a call of God. He said, take this step. Now, if God is calling you in any of these areas, I'd like to give us just a few minutes tonight before we leave for you to respond to that. And I don't know how you do that. I don't think you do it by anybody coming and laying hands on you. But I think it might be well for you to concretely do something with this. And to bow a knee before God, not before man, because nobody really knows what's going on in your life. But to bow a knee before God and to say, Lord, at this moment, at this place, I have started a process, or I am continuing a process. Lord, you heard me say this before, but I'm making a distinction between from repenting of what you've done and repenting of who you are. And I'm saying this time, I repent of who I am. I will not ever go back to where I have been. We came mighty close with that with a group of 36 men this last weekend on a retreat. We didn't quite come up to the place of decision, and it was probably just as well, because some of those things have to be walked out. But if God's saying anything to you, I'd like for us to take just a minute, and if you want to come forward and just kneel here, and nobody's going to pray for you. Nobody's going to lay hands on you. They're going to anoint you with oil. You're just going to do this as an act of obedience before God and then go on back to your seat. We'll give you an opportunity to do that. And if the Lord's dealing with you in any area, that there'll be a time where you can look back and you'll say, this time, this place, I made a commitment before God, a vow before God, and I'm trusting God to give me the strength to work in me with His Holy Spirit to bring it to pass in my life. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'd like to commit this little time of waiting before you into your hands. This committal time. And if there's any of your children here who want to respond, that you will do something special in their lives. Work in their lives. Give them the strength, Lord, to respond to whatever you're saying, and the strength to walk it out as that response comes.